The title of today's sermon is Beginning of Tragedies, and I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 24. I wanted to look at how the Bible tells us that much trouble will actually precede the day of the Lord. We shouldn't be surprised by it, brethren. We should see it coming. So this sermon is actually beginning the meat in due season. Hurricanes and floods have been in the news. And I want to ask the question, what are we to make of it? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, the title of today's sermon comes from this verse where it says, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." And that word sorrows means pain and travails, like when a woman is going through labor right before childbirth. Jesus could just as easily have said, "And these are the beginning of tragedies." We'll see today how God is the one who's turning up the heat, little by little, more and more, as a warning to man to repent. That's why there are so many catastrophes today. You watch the evening news, you'd think there's nothing but catastrophes. What is going on with all these hurricanes, floods, disasters that are so prominent in the news? We're not very far off from the beginning of the tribulation. These days are growing short when all the end time events are going to take place. And that's the reason, brethren, that we're seeing so many tragedies. What is the state of the Church of God today? What should we be doing as Christians? Let's go back to the beginning of Matthew 24 and begin with verse number 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Just picture Jesus there in Jerusalem with the temple and with his disciples. The temple and all those buildings, those edifices that were around the building, they were among the finest buildings on earth. They were a sight to be seen. Verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them," to his disciples, "See not you all of these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another here that shall not be thrown down." That must have shocked the disciples to hear that. That was an incredulous statement for the disciples to grasp. That would have been like standing on Manhattan Island in New York on September the 10th, 2001, the day before 9/11, and saying, "See those 110-story tall World Trade Towers? They won't be here at this time tomorrow." Can you imagine if you were given the heads up on something like that? Jesus says, "Truly I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus was telling his disciples the signs of the end of the age. When Jesus Christ would come back, everything would come to a close. Brethren, we are entering those days. The time is now. Continuing in Matthew chapter 24. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, the end of the age? And Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Or they'll say, I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." It's getting close, but it's not yet. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Brethren, those days are upon us. Just in my days, my time, and that of my dad's, we've seen these wars and rumors of wars. We've seen World War I. We've seen World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. We've seen some real tragedies just in my dad's time and my time. Think of the sinking of the Lusitania and all the lives that were lost. Think of the Great Depression and how many people were hurt. Think of Pearl Harbor, the beginning of World War II. Each of those tragedies were devastating, but the end is not yet, Jesus says. In fact, brethren, we're in the midst of these things. The Korean War is still going on, with North Korean leader Kim Jong-un firing another ballistic missile just the other day over northern Japan. It was this past week, in a direct challenge to the United States and China. And that was just a few days after a new set of sanctions, a new resolution adopted by the United Nations Security Council that was intended to force the country of North Korea to halt its accelerating nuclear and missile tests. It's thought that North Korea detonated a hydrogen bomb about 2 weeks ago. That's a tragedy in the making. Jesus is talking about the beginning of tragedies, the beginning of sorrows. And right now, talking about wars and rumors of wars, we're still bogged down in Iraq and especially Afghanistan. That's the longest war in U.S. history. I believe we've been over there for 16 years and it's still ongoing. That's a tragedy. Lives are being lost. The economy is being hurt. People's lives are lost and changed forever. Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And that word earthquakes really means natural disasters of all kinds, even tsunamis and hurricanes and, you know, major fires in different places. That's what Jesus was telling them. Just recently, an earthquake and a tsunami hit Japan, causing a nuclear meltdown. That's a tragedy. I hear that there was an earthquake last week in Mexico, and they said, you know, one of the worst ever. I didn't see too many details on that. Jesus says in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of tragedies, Jesus could have said. And this is exactly where we are today, in the midst of tragedies. They're going on, they're going to increase, they're going to become progressively worse. These are not the days for God's people to sit back and relax, brethren. It's time to be alert. There are some very rough days ahead, especially for the people of the Church of God. The tribulation that is coming on the entire world will be a godsend for the Church of God, in that it's the final wake-up call to those whose zeal is cooling off. We're supposed to be zealous, but not all of God's people are being zealous right now. The Church of God has gone into a lull, it seems to me, the lull before the storm, I'm sure. The Church of God is not as dynamic as it was in the last century when many of us were called into the church. But brethren, we should not be in a cooling off period. No, by all means, we're to be zealous. Jesus said, and just put this in your notes, in Revelation 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, he says to the church. Therefore, repent. Don't be a part of what's going on. Many, many people in God's church thought that Jesus would have returned to this earth by now. Those same people were thinking, now, why hasn't Jesus returned? Is our Lord delaying his coming? And Jesus said, don't think that way. Don't think that I'm delaying my coming. Jesus said that as we near the end time, there's going to be religious persecution. We haven't seen that from the outside world. We've seen a lot of it inside the church. There's going to be family betrayal. There's going to be spiritual deception. There will be tribulation. There will be falling away from the love of God. Our entire nation has no use for God. Jesus said in the end time that would be the norm. Everybody away from God rather than the exception. Put this in your notes. It's just a few verses down. Matthew 24 and verse 33. Jesus says, when you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. So, brethren, Jesus is not delaying his return. We, the people of God, need this time to develop spiritually. If we didn't have this time, we would not be all that we could be. God is showing us how to have godly relationships with each other in the church, the called out family of God. And of course, we realize that this calling from God is a tremendous blessing that we're privileged to be a part of. But sometimes it seems like we act like we don't know it, that it's a tremendous privilege. We are witnessing the last days of the Israelitish nations, the United States, England, Canada, Australia, Scotland, France, Ireland, New Zealand, you know, the English-speaking countries as a rule. The handwriting is on the wall for all of these nations. If these remarkable nations do not return to the Creator God, soon every good standard defining our greatness and our exceptionalism will collapse. Without God, no nation can stand. All who believe in good morals will agree that the United States and Great Britain are in a horrendous moral degeneration. And as a result of this degeneration, this disintegration of godly values, we're going to face incredible challenges in the immediate future, undreamt of. Nobody can imagine. Will the complete breakdown of society and nations come in a sudden, immense crash, or in an excruciatingly slow but sure demise? We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." That day of the Lord is portrayed this coming week, brethren, by the Feast of Trumpets. Then Paul compares the time before the day of the Lord, that's the time we're in right now, this year, just a week before the day of the Lord, with the labor pains that a mother experiences before the birth of her child. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon him." I think there's a clue there. Jesus Christ is saying, through Paul in this case, it's going to come unexpectedly. Yes, I know there are scriptures, brethren, that tell us we don't need to be in darkness, but so much of the church is because they will not see. I could say we will not see. And so Paul says, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When those labor pains start, and the 9 month gestation period is up, that baby is coming. The baby's not going to stay there for another 9 months. Doesn't work that way. That word travail in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, as travail upon a woman, that same exact word in the Greek is the word that we saw in beginning of sorrows, travail, tragedies even, that come upon us to wake us up, to repent, and to recognize that we need God. All these tragedies are the beginning of birth pains before the day of the Lord. What will be the impact on the members of the Church of God as society around them crumbles? Within God's church, we should be different from the world. But we're too much like the world. We've made it too much a part of our lives. The brethren in God's church are too similar to the society and the culture we find ourselves embedded in. It's all around us, and we make it a part of us. We need to come out of the world and be separate. John chapter 15, brethren, turn over with me, please. As a result of our being enmeshed in society, as the world slides into oblivion, we find ourselves on a parallel decline. That shouldn't be. Too often we seek to be accepted by the world. We want to be recognized, be a part of the world. But we're not going to receive the approval of the world, which only loves its own. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 19, "If you were the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world," brethren, we are not of this world. This is not where we have our citizenship. John continues, "But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." Brethren, we don't need to even try to be friends with the world. We keep God's laws, and we treat the world in love according to the laws of God. We don't hate them. We don't steal from them. We don't cheat them. We follow the rules. But we're not going to be loved by the world. Are we ashamed for people to find out how different we are? Let's go over to Mark chapter 8. Are we ashamed to take a stand for God's way and to say, "I will do what God says"? People in the world, I'll just give you an example. One time I was working for Exxon. Everybody knows who Exxon is. They don't even need an address. Exxon, you can find it. They asked me to do a job, and it was on a holy day. And I told them, I said, you know what, I have previous plans. But I tell you what, I can get there that evening and do the job. No, we want somebody there in the morning. I said, sorry, you know, you just stand up to Exxon. You tell them no. And it turned out it wasn't that important. They didn't get it done that day by anybody. But, you know, you have to tell them no. Take a stand for God's way. Do we understand what our duty and our responsibility is to God, to stand for God? All of us have often experienced how difficult it is to properly take a stand for godly principles. We need to boldly proclaim and stand for the truth of God. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Wouldn't that be a terrible position to be in, to find out that Jesus is ashamed of us for not representing him, for not representing his holy things, for not teaching them and standing up and making sure that we, the representatives of God, are just that, ambassadors for Christ. He'll be ashamed of us when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That's when there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the correct thing for us to do now is to live by the principles that Jesus Christ taught. Godly character comes only with standing up for the truth of God. We have an obligation to live our faith as an example to a world desperately in need of what we've been given. We're supposed to exhibit the attributes of true Christianity, and all the more as that day of Christ's return draws near. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Brethren, let me ask you to put your marker in Deuteronomy 28. We're going to see quite a bit in Deuteronomy 28 today as we approach the day of the Lord. And as we approach the tribulation, we're being given more and more opportunities to live our Christianity. Things aren't going to slow down. More and more attacks will come on the church and the individual members of the church. Yes, it's difficult to take a stand and to do so because the temptation will to be like the world is becoming. And those temptations are going to be greater and greater as time goes on. Let's never forget that God blesses those who practice and follow his way of life. Let's begin here in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. And keep your marker here, brethren, even when I go to some other scriptures. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. "All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God." So, it's conditional. We have to do what God says. Listen to the voice of God. On the other hand, tragedy, catastrophe, natural disasters, all the things that we're talking about, the things that we're seeing coming on our nation, all this destruction, it follows those who reject God, who break God's rules. We've all seen lives ruined by any number of causes. People end up with broken lives, ruined lives. And every time the reasons can be traced back to violations of godly principles. God's perfect set of spiritual rules bring about all good things. On the other hand, defiance of God's spiritual law brings a breakdown of moral order. Now, we've said it before, brethren, and you probably have it marked in your Bible, but today we'll be talking some about Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. We call them the blessings and the cursings. If we look to God, we have blessings. If we look away from God, we have curses. We call them the blessings and the cursings. After God's promise to Abraham, and then 2,520 years later, God led America and Great Britain into becoming the greatest, the most powerful nations that have ever existed on the face of this earth. Brethren, that is fulfilled prophecy, and it's a proof of God. Only God could do that over such a vast amount of time. That's not guesswork. But now, today, America and Great Britain are experiencing the beginning curses. They're experiencing the tragedies. That's why we see all of this war, difficulties, natural disasters, these tragedies that follow the rejection of God and his law. God tells us that these tragedies will become progressively worse as time goes on. We've just seen nearly 4 foot 4 inches of rain from Hurricane Harvey near Corpus Christi, which, by the way, Corpus Christi does not represent the body of Christ. That's what Corpus Christi means. We've seen some devastating winds run the length of Florida, but the end is not yet, as we saw in Matthew 24 and verse 6 a while ago. The end is not yet. But you know what? If you watch the Weather Channel, you would think that Hurricane Irma was the worst hurricane ever. They even said so. This is the worst hurricane we've ever had. They like to hype their news. They want people tuning in, you know, for their advertisements and everything. But brethren, Irma and Harvey didn't even make the top 100 storms. It's going to get so much worse than what everybody is crying about right now. In 1900, the great Galveston, Texas hurricane was devastating. 8,000 at least, those who lived there and survived by being gone when the storm hit, said that 15,000 people died in the storm. They didn't have records, and the records they did have were washed and blown away. By comparison to that 8 to 15,000 in Galveston, Hurricane Irma lost 27 people in Florida. The Great Galveston Hurricane was the deadliest hurricane in U.S. history, and it happened right at the turn of the 20th century. And that hurricane wiped Galveston completely off the map, and then it hit it on up through the Great Plains. They had to take Galveston and raise the city 20 feet so that that wouldn't happen again. We read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 45, "All these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed." So don't just think 15,000. Think more in terms of 15 million. Big numbers, greater than that. Continuing, "Because you hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you." This nation doesn't follow God. That's why we're getting these catastrophes, these tragedies. And brethren, please, not even for a moment, please do not think that we are prepared for emergencies. Federal government agencies like FEMA Disaster Assistance can only help afterwards, perhaps in your recovery from a major disaster. Don't look to anyone but God. For Hurricane Irma, in one of the biggest evacuations ever ordered in the United States, about 5.5 million people in Florida, more than 1/4 of the state's population, were told to leave. "All of you people in Florida, get out." In what was described as the biggest evacuation in history, Miami-Dade County in Florida expanded its mandatory evacuations order, forcing 650,000 people to leave southern Florida in what became a traffic nightmare as the Category 5 Hurricane Irma was bearing down on them. And brethren, you know, you're not seeing much of this on the news, but it was one of the worst things that happened in Irma is the trying to leave the state. There was no gasoline. It was gridlock. People were stranded on the sides of the highway. They couldn't go anywhere even though they wanted to go somewhere. It was 92 degrees outside. Little kids were playing on the grass on the side of the road. There was no one to help them. It was a total failure. The evacuation didn't work. You don't see much of that being broadcast. But it's all about logistics. It's about being prepared. Let me give you an analogy just to get your mind around what it takes to move all the people out of a state. When I was a young man, they built a 1 million gallon elevated water tank behind my house. It had 8 big, I think they were 24 inch in diameter, columns that supported it. It was a huge 1 million gallon tank. 1 million gallon sounds like a lot. Now here's a truism. Most people do not keep their vehicle's fuel tank full. They just don't. Most people have a half a tank or even less. If you just took a survey, It's somewhere from a fourth to a half. Let's just say it's somewhere in there. When there's a panic, like with Hurricane Irma, and millions of people need to fill up their fuel tanks from, let's say, a fourth to three quarters of a tank. Let's say they need 10 gallons or something like that. Just that single act alone is a demand that far exceeds the ability of the distribution system that's in place. You ever see one of these gasoline tanker trucks going down the road? He hauls about 9,000 gallons. That seems like a lot of gas, doesn't it? It takes 112 tanker loads to haul 1 million gallons of fuel. But we're talking about over 5 million people told to leave the state. Let's say just 3 million people need to purchase 10 gallons of gas. All of a sudden, because there's a storm coming, that would take 3,000 tanker trucks worth of fuel to fill them up. There's just not that kind of reserves there. Brethren, as a result, parts of Florida's Interstate 75 and 95 were bumper to bumper going north. I'm just trying to say people looked to the government. They looked for somebody to take care of them in a crisis, in a tragedy, and there's no one there, and there will never be anybody there. It's going to get worse and worse. We're going to see disease epidemics. We're going to see flu pandemics of biblical proportions. I'll tell you one that I have met a person that actually remembered it. It was the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918. It killed 21 million. That's 21 with a lot of zeros behind it, brethren. 21 million people died. That's in the developed nations. They think that if you went to the places where in 1918 they didn't have a lot of communication, it may have been 40 or 50 million people worldwide that died in the Spanish flu epidemic. That was a tragedy. You think, what does that have to do with God? That's a bug. Some years ago, a 100-year-old lady in God's church, she told me how she, as a little girl, watched the wagons come down her street each day to pick up the bodies of those who had succumbed to the flu, and it took them to bury them in a mass grave where they put everybody. Now that we, as nations, have chosen to set aside the perfect spiritual law of God, and we've done that. We've turned our back on God. God has become legally taboo in America, in other nations too. Other nations are worse. Canada is worse. England is worse. The spiritual law of God is a foundation of society itself. Now that we've turned our back on God, we can absolutely predict, we can expect to encounter increasing tragedies. Too many of our leaders, our world leaders, our national leaders, our teachers, have rejected God's way and the truth that provides good things. What can we expect as a nation because of our rejection of God and His Ten Commandments? I'll give you the answer to that. We can anticipate God beginning to remove the national blessings and the protection He has thus far afforded us because we as a nation have turned our back on Him. And as society deteriorates, and it's deteriorating rapidly, young people can't see it, but it is changing. Freedoms are being lost. It's terrible. As society deteriorates, the people of God, the Church of God, they're going to be facing the greatest challenge of their lives. We will be facing the greatest challenge of our lives. And make no mistake about it, these are the last days. We're going to be called on more than ever to come to the aid of our own brethren. Not only physical aid, but also spiritual support. It's going to take our utmost in spiritual discernment because so many, even those we count to be brethren, they're going to be going along with the world thinking, oh, that's okay. I'm not going to judge anybody. And yet, we of God's church have a responsibility to set the highest example in our behavior and our conduct. Over and over, God is given His people a reprieve to have the time to go on to perfection. It's one of the doctrines of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 6. Brethren, we cannot take this extra time for granted. Time is short. It's going to come suddenly, we saw. And this is not only about America and Great Britain. Unless we, the brethren, learn to lay our lives down for our fellow man, we will not have a part in the kingdom of God. So don't just think of the nations, America ruined, England ruined. No, think about losing out on the kingdom of God. In the past, too many in God's church have believed that our faith consists mostly of ceremonial observance, you know, punching the clock almost, what we eat, and so forth. They thought it was all about ceremonial observance of rituals rather than being the living sacrifices that we must be. That is very clear in the scriptures, but it's not taught enough in God's church. Let's not get caught up in the godless social and moral disorder that's coming upon the descendants of Joseph. And we in the United States and Great Britain are the descendants of Joseph. The citizens of this once moral land must come to understand what happens when God is rejected and he's abandoned. There are going to be tragedies and more of them. So don't be surprised when you see terrible things coming. And the biggies are still ahead of us. You know, when's the next New Madrid fault going to turn this world upside down, right down through the middle of America, or earthquakes elsewhere, or storms and fires and just devastation widespread? Our people are going to learn what happens when God's spiritual rules, which are for our good, are not followed. They're not adhered to. Unless the people of our country return to God in business, in education, in morality, in government, our social order is going to deteriorate to the point of total breakdown, complete collapse. National defense will become insignificant. Nobody will do their job. And that's going to result in defeat. Our nation will be defeated. The other day, on the 16th anniversary of 9/11, my wife Sharon and I watched a documentary on the destruction of the twin World Trade Towers in New York. And I'd never seen it before, and it was very, very vivid, and it was very telling, and it was up close and actual footage, talking to people on the scene when it was going on. It was an eye-opener. It vividly portrayed what happens when there are thousands dead and there's no water. Grown men were gasping for water. They couldn't talk. There's no electricity. There's no support personnel. And you're knee-deep in ash and rubble, and you're unable to talk or breathe, and no one comes to your rescue. What a tragedy that was. But that tragedy happened to the tip of Manhattan Island. What if it happened to the entire state of New York? Instead of thousands, multiple millions would have perished. God says that our enemies will walk into our nation and pluck up our land, and the surviving population is going to be decimated, just like a ripe peach. Let's understand that the time of Jacob's trouble is near. It's not here yet. It's going to be the worst tragedy ever. You can put it in your notes, brethren, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. It's so great that none is like it. So you think of the worst ever possible. That's what these tragedies are going to culminate in. The worst ever. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But Jesus says he shall be saved out of it. Yes, there's going to be a remnant. If the church of God is faithful, they will be saved out of it. Let's go over to Leviticus 26, the other chapter with the blessings and cursings. Too many people do not realize what dire straits we are in, thinking that today's America, these are the best times ever. The movies are fine, the cars are fine, the money is flowing, the economy is just booming, the stock market's gone over 22,000. Yeah, brethren, that's all wonderful. The dollar is shrinking and people are forgetting God, and people cannot see that each of our blessings from God is being removed. Each blessing, one by one, is being removed. Leviticus 26 and verse 3. Let's look at these briefly. And I want you to read these in their entirety when you have time, because they're almost too bad to talk about. But let's look at the blessings. God says in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, verse 4, then will I give you rain in due season. Brethren, I think we've even forgotten that rain brings the crops. Rain brings the cattle. Rain brings the blessings. Rain brings the food that we eat on our table. I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. We'll be able to have good meal, good fruit, good veggies all year round. And trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Verse 5, and your threshings shall reach into the vintage, and your vintage shall reach into sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and you shall dwell in your land safely. What that verse says is that all year long there's going to be plenty of good food to eat, and you'll be safe in the eating of it. No enemy coughing down your back. Verse 6, and I'll give peace in the land. When you lie down, nobody's going to make you afraid. I'll get rid of the evil beast. You don't have to worry about that. And neither shall the enemy come on your land. No marching armies in America or England, for that matter. Now hold your finger there in Leviticus 26. Let's go to where your other marker is in Deuteronomy 28. Because God gave this promise to his people, Israel, our forefathers, in Leviticus 26, right when they came out of Egypt, bondage and captivity, God says, here's what I have in store for you. Isn't it wonderful? Then 40 years later, God reiterated these same promises to our forefathers as they entered the promised land. They crossed the Jordan. They went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently, listen to the voice of your Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high. What does that mean? That means bigger, better, stronger, richer than all the nations of the earth. Brethren, that's where we are. We're still there. Do you know that airlines around the world must use English when communicating with air traffic control? It's a rule. In nations where nobody, none of the populace speaks English, airlines coming in have to speak English. In the Arab countries, you want to land, you must speak in English. And the International Monetary Fund, it does business in dollars all around the world. It's a rule. God has set us on high. Verse 2, and these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, and you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and in the field. Verse 4, the fruit of your body and the animals that you raise, the cows and the sheep. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket in your store. Plenty of food in the pantry, plenty of backup. Verse 6, blessed shall you be coming in, blessed shall you be going out. You know, we still have that phrase, coming and going. All the blessings of God. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten. We won World War I. We won World War II. When it seemed impossible, God gave us the victory. They shall come out against you one way, and they'll flee seven different ways because God runs them off. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and all that you set your hand to do. He shall bless you in the land where the Lord your God gives you. He gave us England, nation empire. He gave us America, the greatest nation on earth. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, God's people, the ones he loved, the ones that he promised to Abraham, as he sworn to you, if you shall keep his commandments and walk in his ways. Verse 10, and here's the result of that. And all the people all over the entire earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you. Brethren, that's what comes with doing things God's way. He makes us an exceptional nation. Now hold your marker there in Deuteronomy 28. Keep that one there the whole time. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But we know that we didn't do what God said. We've put God out. We've eschewed God. We don't want God telling us what to do. We'll believe in evolution, so we don't even have to believe in a God. That's where our nation is. But brethren, it is never too late to repent and turn around. God shows you that no matter how bad it gets, if you repent, you can turn around. But who's listening? Who's listening to the Word of God? news and entertainment today, they bear no resemblance to reality. They're full of lies. They're so noisy and fast and flashing and changing. I don't know how a young person, I don't know how you could get his attention. I don't know how the gospel could be preached nowadays with everybody's mind so full of junk, just trash. But God is calling the precious last few people to be in his kingdom at this time. There are a few that are still being called. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn," that means repent, "from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land." Can you imagine going back to the blessings that God would give us if we were doing it God's way? We're so rich already, but we would have God's blessings of life and the lack of tragedies. God wouldn't need to send any tragedies. He wouldn't need to ramp up the warnings to say, "Return unto me." Back over to Leviticus 26 where you have your marker. We're going to see what happens to us because we did not hearken unto God. We didn't do his commandments, as it says in verse 14. Verse 15, "And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant," verse 16, "here's what I'm going to do to you. I'll even appoint over you terror." Okay, brethren, most of my life, we never dreamed of terrorists in our country. We don't know where they're at now. Are they in the movie theaters? Are they in the auditoriums? Are they blowing up Boston marathons or you know, races or entertainment or schools? We have terror even on our land. Consumption, the burning ague that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. We have new diseases coming along, brethren, that'll eat you up. "And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Yes, we've been the breadbasket of the world. We fed the world. But there's coming a time when we won't have enough. Famine is coming. There's going to be no rain in due season. Drop down to verse 19. God says, "I'm going to break the pride of your power." What makes us strong? You know, we're an industrial nation. We're a technological nation. We're a nation with rich soil. God says, "I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. No rain coming down and the ground hard as bricks." Drop down to verse 32. That's why I say you need to read this in your own time, brethren. It's too much and it's too devastating to read. It's so horrible. "I will bring the land into desolation," verse 32. Think of 9/11 for starters. Just rubble, dust, smoke. Nothing but death and destruction. "And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it." Almost that got slipped in on us. Did you catch that? The enemies are living here now. They're coming in among us. There's insurgencies coming into our country by the hundreds, by the thousands, maybe by the tens of thousands. I want you to look at how our demographics are changing with immigrants from the east, and people opening their doors to them. "Come on in. We want you." Young men, I don't know where their wives and their kids are. Young men by the thousands. Our demographics are changing with immigrants from the east. Boatloads, plane loads. Who knows where they're coming from and what are they coming for? They don't love the flag. They don't love America. They don't love the language. They don't love the people. That's happening in the United States. It's happening in England. It's happening in the West. Then God speaks of another captivity as happened to our forefathers in Israel and Judah. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 37. Just keep your finger. I'll read these to you, brethren. Keep your finger there in Leviticus. You don't have to turn over to me. This is just a note about the captivity. Deuteronomy 28 and 37 says, "You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations, whither the Lord shall lead you." Carried away from America and in England to labor camps and mines in China, Russia, who knows where around the world. Afghanistan probably. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. "The Lord shall scatter you among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even of wood and stone. In other words, going into pagan nations that don't know God, never heard of God, never heard the name Jesus Christ. Continuing here in Leviticus 26 and verse 33, God says, I'll scatter you among the heathen, and I'll draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Think of 9/11 again, but think of all of America being that way. No trucks running with vegetables, no trucks running with supplies, steel, wood, you know, the kind of things that we like appliances, electricity, running water. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28, brethren. I'll be there for a good while. I want to show you a few things. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses, all these tragedies, all of these terrible things are going to come upon you and overtake you. So let's look now as we go on, beginning at verse 16 here. Let's look at a list of the tragedies. God's given us a list ahead of time. This is like a shopping list if we choose to reject God. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city and in the field. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket. Brethren, today, if you look at the birth rate of the Israelitish people, it's very, very low. It's hardly a replacement number. There are races around the earth that are growing with leaps and bounds, but we are barely a viable race of people. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your cattle and your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed when you go out. So it's the opposite of what we saw a while ago. The Lord shall send upon you, verse 20, cursing, vexation, rebuke. These are tragedies, brethren. You have doors slammed in your face. You can't get what you need. You can't get the medical help. You can't afford the drugs. The hospitals are not open to you. Everything that you think, I've got to have this, is going to be not available. In everything that you set your hand to do, no is the answer you'll get. Until you're destroyed, I'm in the middle of verse 20, and until you perish quickly. There's that quickly. There's that suddenly again. God's saying this isn't going to go on forever and ever. That's why, brethren, we should be zealous right now for the Lord. Because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. So that's the whole thing. In America, we have forsaken God. In England, we have forsaken God. But brethren, the worst thing is that in God's church, we have not learned to be Christians. We have forsaken God. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until he's consumed you off the land, whither you go to possess it. That's a horrible thought. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite you with consumption. You know, diseases like cancer, just eating people up. With a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting. That's the enemy fighting us and terrorists within. Mildew and blasting and rot. They shall pursue you till you perish. Verse 23, and your haven that is over your head shall be brass and the earth will be like iron. No rain, nothing will grow, no use even trying to plant. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of your land power. Have you ever seen deep dust? Nothing's about to sprout in deep dust. Heaven shall it come down upon you until you're destroyed. Just like the Dust Bowl days in Oklahoma. The land blowing out of one county and into the next. Drop down to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 44 and read all of Deuteronomy 28. And see how horrendous it's going to be to our nation because we've turned our back on God. That's not God's desire. And we should pray that we repent and can turn around. Verse 44, speaking about foreign nations, he shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. But he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Now wait, that's gotten upside down from the way we saw it a while ago. While we were going to be high, I remember as a young boy, it was in the 40s, I think around 1947. I guess that would be the apex of our economic and wartime strength and everything. You know, the war was over with, and yes, there was hunger and so forth, but we had all the gold. We had all the power. We had the men, the fighting men, the ships. We were on top. But God says, you're going to be the tail. And you know what? Just in that short time, we've become a debtor nation. I saw this past week that we're $20 trillion in debt. That's a lot of zeros. I won't even get you to write that one down. $20 trillion. You figure how much that is for each of us that's in debt. Figure out how long it would take to pay it back at $1 million an hour. It's an incomprehensible number. It is so big. And why? Because America does not know the Sabbath. America does not know the feast of the Lord. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Notice what God says. Here's why these tragedies are coming. Because you serve not the Lord your God. We're going to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles in 2 weeks. And we're going to serve the Lord our God. We're going to live in temporary housing. We're going to do what God says to show God that we worship in Him, that we believe Him, so that His blessings will be poured out on us. Because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. That's the way we keep the feast. For the abundance of all things. Verse 48. That's not going to happen. Here's what is going to happen. Therefore shall you serve your enemies. What does that mean? In America we have servants. But God's saying here in verse 48, we're going to be the servants to our enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. And we'll be hungry while we're serving. And we'll be thirsty while we're serving. And we'll be naked. We'll be needing everything and want of all things. And He shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until you have been destroyed, till He's destroyed you. So, brethren, I ask the question, are foreign powers going to foreclose on America? If I don't pay my car note, they come and get it. If I don't pay my house, they come and get it. They foreclose on me. If we've gone into tremendous debt to foreign nations like China, are they going to foreclose somehow? Did you know that about a year ago, the International Monetary Fund announced that it would add Chinese currency to what used to be the domain of the dollar? The dollar ruled all over the world. But they're saying now they're going to use the Chinese renminbi, or we would call it the yuan, Y-U-A-N, to its selective basket of reserve currencies. That means dollar out, Chinese yuan in. That's terrible, brethren. That's a tragedy. I know most people would say, who cares? What difference does it make? They're halfway around the world. It's because, brethren, we have banking and we have leverage and we have world trade and we have a predominance of power in world trade. If the currency switches to a foreign currency, we lose the deals. We lose the advantage. We lose the leverage of money. We become a third-rate nation, a third-world country. Wasn't so long ago the English pound currency once reigned in the earth. The international currency has been the dollar uniquely up until now. This decision to start letting the Chinese currency dominate promises to be a boon to China's efforts to play a larger role in the global economy. And should China move a good fraction of the world's wealth from dollars to euros or to yuan, it would be a massive benefit for China, and it would be an existential threat to the powers of the West. That means our ability to exist would be threatened. And that's what God says exactly is going to happen. It says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, swift as an eagle that flies. They got pretty fast airplanes now. A nation whose tongue you shall not understand. Yes, I don't understand a word of those foreign languages. But they're becoming powerful, God says. Verse 50. Do you know that the Chinese put shuttles in space right now? The North Koreans, as we saw a while ago, are shooting ballistic missiles into space. God says there are going to be nations of fierce countenance. And they won't regard, it says, whether you're old or young. I want you to read all of Deuteronomy 28, brethren. It'll scare the socks off of you. Maybe you read it a long time ago, but read it again with what's going on in our nation and around the world. It is too horrible to fathom. There are tragedies in the making as we speak. We're going to face incredible challenges in the immediate future that we never thought about. As we approach the tribulation and the day of the Lord, we're being given more and more opportunities to live our Christianity. Let's go over to Luke chapter 13, brethren. In Luke 13, in verse 1, there's a story here I want to touch on. There were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I want to read this story because I want us to understand that even though we're in the church of God and we have the mercy and the compassion of God, things happen to us just like things happen to America. We're going to be here for a great deal of this. Yes, we hope to escape it, but a lot of the tragedies are going to come while we are still here. And as we read through Luke 13, we can kind of see what Jesus is saying. He'll say that it rains on the just and the unjust. Blessings come to all. Rain comes to all. Try to picture what Jesus is saying here. And so they're telling Jesus that, hey, Pilate killed a bunch of people. Verse 2, Jesus answering them said, do you suppose that those Galileans were sinners greater than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus says, no, that's not the case. But unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. So Jesus turns it into a teaching moment. Verse 4, Jesus brings up this example himself. He says, of those 18, so there were 18 men working on this tower, and it collapsed, and they got killed. And everybody thought, what a horrible thing. How did they get 18 sinners together on a tower to get killed? Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. Or those 18, verse 4, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew, you think they were sinners, greater sinners than all the people in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. I want to tell you about Siloam here, brethren, because I have a tender spot in my heart about Siloam. Hezekiah's tunnel ends at the Pool of Siloam. It's a 1,749-foot-long water tunnel that was carved through solid rock underneath the city of David in Jerusalem during the reign of Hezekiah of Judah. He was one of the good kings, about 700 years before Christ. The aqueduct was dug at a time when Jerusalem was preparing for an impending siege by the Assyrians, and they were led by Sennacherib. My wife Sharon and I walked through the entirety of Hezekiah's tunnel at the feast of 1983, and that was before we went to Ambassador College. The tunnel begins on the Gihon Spring and then emerges on the lower end at the Pool of Siloam. And actually, Hezekiah's tunnel, it was an engineering marvel of its day because the tunnel was excavated by two separate different teams, one starting at the northern end, one starting at the lower end, and then meeting in the middle without any of today's surveying instruments. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20 with me. Now, brethren, here's an aside, but when I was a young boy, 15 or 17 years old, I used to like to go on these exploratory long hikes, sometimes up to 20 miles long with my high school buddies, because when you're young, you got a lot of vim and vigor and strength and extra energy and everything. I'll just bet you that when Jesus was a young man, along with some of his buddies, I bet he went through Hezekiah's tunnel, all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. Probably one year when he went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know, somebody said, hey, what are you doing tomorrow morning earlier? What are you doing late this afternoon? Let's go through there. He could have done it as well. We read in 2 Kings 20 and verse 20, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool, that's the Pool of Siloam, and a conduit, that's the tunnel, which brought water into the city, that's of Jerusalem, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? God saved these stories for us, brethren. They're in the Bible. They're for our edification, and they mean a lot at a time when God is denied even in our schools. This is history, and it's real, and it's provable. God says, a prudent man foresees evil, and he hides himself. But the simple pass on, and they're punished. God is saying, look, good and bad happen to everybody. But he tells us to abstain from the appearances of evil. He says it in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. And then Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3 and 11. Let us eschew evil and do good. Let us seek peace and pursue it. Brethren, these are the last days. These tragedies are going to come on everyone. If they live in England, if they live in America, if they live in Canada, if they live in Australia, it's going to get worse and worse. This is the beginning of tragedies. Because man has turned his back on God, and God is being put out of the world all over, things are going to get worse and worse. What does that mean for the people of God? We can expect things to be really, really bad. And we should draw together, not draw apart. Have a heart, have a mind for people. They won't understand the same things we understand. They won't have the same experiences. They won't have the same motivation. They won't have the faith that you do. But we'll be called on more and more, more than ever, to come to the aid of our brethren, especially with spiritual support, prayers and fastings. It's going to take our utmost in spiritual discernment, because so many things are going to be going on around the world. But understand, brethren, it happens to the good and the bad. It's God's way of saying, wake up, turn to me, as we saw in Chronicles. God has given us, his people, the Church of God, a reprieve right now so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. But we have to be a fellowship of believers who are living our faith. That's an important requirement. We're to be the begotten children of God who are looking forward to being born spiritually in the family of God. And that means that we live according to the rules of God's kingdom even now. All of the things that Jesus said in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, if you will hearken unto God, then the blessings will come. But what are we seeing? All around the country, all around the world, more and more, there are going to be battles over diminishing natural resources. That's going to lead many nations into war. There are going to be more tsunamis, worse earthquakes than we've ever seen. The Bible says one that's worse than anything that's ever come since man's been on the planet is coming. We'll see volcanoes, blizzards, storms, hurricanes, wildfires, all of those things coming. There are going to be incredible challenges in the immediate future. Brethren, let's draw together. Let's speak often one to another. Let's communicate with each other. Let's share with each other. But above everything else, let's put God first in our life. Let's hearken unto the Word of God.